A scripture was read this morning in the sacrament service that kind of keyed on some thoughts, and so I have tried to arrange a few others that I might present to you and discuss a phenomenon that I think I see within our group, within our church, within our local, within our people. And the phenomenon is not unknown to the world. But rather than point the finger at the world, let us be introspective and talk about this phenomenon within our group. This morning, a scripture was read from the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I will not read the whole chapter, but I want to key in on one verse, verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And the phenomenon that I want to relate that scripture to is one which I will call inconsistencies. I believe, if you will accept my observation, we are an inconsistent people. The young people would probably agree with me quicker than the adults. And you probably had this experience with your young people. They tend to be honest with mom and dad and ask questions that other people don't ask or complain or criticize when other people don't complain or criticize, but they say, how can the church do this on one hand, but we propose this on the other? Or how can we preach one thing and it would appear that we're doing something else? Now, these are generalities, obviously, but it gives you that idea of inconsistency. And if you're like me, you try to explain it away by saying, well, we're not really inconsistent, and then you list all of the variables that alter why you act the way you do, and you end up not being able to completely fulfill whatever it was you said you were going to do. Well, you can call it anything you want. It's still inconsistent. I suppose we could label it with other names. We could call that phenomenon or that syndrome something else, but I picked on inconsistency. Rather than to say sinful or adulterous nation or some of the other things that are brought about in the scriptures. But this verse 22 I thought was very good, for it said, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." I remember once when I was a youth, I had been baptized, but I asked two of the ministry of the Church of Christ one time, I said, you know, what is, as a young person, what is my guide when I'm out here with young people doing things? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about, well, smoking, for instance. It's not there, you know. Or some of the places that young people go, they didn't have movies in those days. You know, how do you judge movies? It doesn't say you can or you can't. And these ministry didn't use this verse on me, but their answer was the same thing. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you remember that, Uncle Nicholas, when you told me that? I think the way it was that if you could go somewhere and do whatever you were going to do and you wouldn't be ashamed to have Jesus Christ come in and sit down at your table or in your booth or in the seat next to you or wherever you are, you'd be all right. There are other scriptures that go along with this. If we turn over here just a short ways to Timothy, it's 1 Timothy, I think it's first chapter, and the 10th verse. It's worded just a little differently, but in here he has listed all of the things that you're not supposed to do, in verse 10. Well, it goes back into verse 9. It says who the law is for. He says the law wasn't made for the righteous man, but for the disobedient. And he lists the disobedient, the ungodly, and the sinners, and the profane, and murderers, and whoremongers, and so forth. And he goes down here in the last of verse 10, says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now that spells it out maybe just a little more. The other verse said appearance of evil. That you have to rely on your conscience. If you have the feeling that somewhere you are, or something you're doing, or something you have just said to somebody, or you have been approached by somebody and you have made a contrary remark or rebuked or whatever, and you feel guilty. You ever had that happen? You felt guilty. I shouldn't have said that, you know, or I shouldn't have done that. I should have acted another way. Okay, then your conscience is telling you that what you just did was the appearance of evil. Now, you may not agree with me, but have you ever thought of it that way? This maybe corners that one a little better. It says, and there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Well, then you have to say, well, what's sound doctrine? You see, and then we develop, our story begins to widen, and it's kind of like stacking dominoes. One thing depends on the next thing, which knocks over something else. So now we've gone from appearance of evil to sound doctrine. Does anybody know what sound doctrine is? I mean, you know, definition and just quote it. It's not that easy, is it? It is defined, however. And I'm going to read it to you in a little bit. But it's not that easy. It's simple, but it's not that easy. That right there sounded like a contradiction, didn't it? Let's turn to Ephesians. Chapter 4 and 5. Now, chapters 4 and 5, I could read the entire chapters. They deal with this subject. And so when you get home tonight, read them, because I think you'll find them enlightening. And they deal with, let's see if I can pick out a verse here. Speaks in verse 10 of chapter 5 of dealing with that is acceptable unto the Lord. It speaks in verse 6 and 7 about the disobedient man. And it says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Paul had a way when he was writing to these people of sort of expressing the thing that pinpointed a problem to these people. And I think we have that problem today. In here at some point, I'm not sure if it's in verse, in chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, be not associated with evil. And at one point he takes the opposite tack, and he says that where he's talking about the ministry and some of the gifts, that he gives these things for the perfecting, the other side of evil. And this is what we should do. Be perfecting the saints. And the reason that I bring these things up is that I think that we are inconsistent in a number of ways. I think maybe we are inconsistent with our attitudes and reactions towards each other. Are you inconsistent with me, or am I inconsistent with you? I think sometimes we are. We just think about it. We just finished the August Ministers Conference. your ministry as a whole, I think, are inconsistent. I'll look around here and see how many stones I'm going to get. But I think we're inconsistent. People are inconsistent in their beliefs. We have some problems. We have some hang-ups. One of the things that we were discussing in this August Ministers Conference was the difference of some beliefs that had to do with the resurrection, the hereafter. But you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just one of the things over which we're inconsistent. I would venture to say that if we took local by local in the Church of Christ, and maybe even groups of people within locals, or here in Independence, between locals in the same locale, okay, we would have inconsistencies of belief. Everybody has their little pet theory about this or that, about what we think is maybe important. And we may or may not think that these things relate to the church in a doctrinal or a gospel sense. Striking any chords? Well, let's just call on a few. You're aware of some of them. There are those who think it's very important that sacrament that we took this morning has to be of a certain type. There are those who think it has to be of another type, and there are those who either don't think it has to be or don't care. That's true. There are those who think it really doesn't matter. To some, it's very important which Bible we use. To some, it's just another one of the Bible. There's a lot of them printed. You know? There are those within the church who think it's very important that we distinguish how we pray or praise to the Lord and how we conduct our services. There are those who think we should use one kind of music as opposed to another kind of music. And this differs by service. There are those who think that such things as the gifts, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and so forth, are a doctrinal thing. There are others who think, well, it's nice if you got them, but and I don't know how you view these things, but we all differ. We all have thoughts that we have. And we get kind of hung up sometimes, I think, between what's doctrine, what's gospel, as we say, that's gospel, what the gifts are, and as the old saying goes, what's first, the chicken or the egg? Maybe even within the ministry. How many we've got, what they're called, and who can do what ordinance. We're not consistent altogether. You might ask me the big question. You might say, so what? And that is a good question. So what is a good question? If you look at it as to whether or not it leads you to accept things that might give the appearance of evil, or to accept things that are not sound doctrine. I think we read a scripture this morning in Sunday school class that said, of itself, nothing is evil. And of course, we use that analogy to the old money is the root of all evil, and we know that it isn't. It's the love of it. Things in themselves are not evil. Movies in themselves, as a product or art form or whatever, is not really evil. Now, some of you may disagree with me. You see, we may have another inconsistency. But it's the use of. We have some new things today that we deal with. TV, and more recently, the VCR. It's an item, a technological advance that's coming into the home. A lot of people have them. The computer. Technological advance that on the surface is good. But all of these things have to be used and dealt with in the context of the scriptures that I've already read. Let's turn over here to Romans, just to give you another scripture. It just happens to be in the 12th chapter, and I'm going to probably read you some things in the 12th chapter anyway. I think it's the 9th verse. 9th verse says in the 12th chapter of Romans, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil." Now when the lawyer in Christ's time tried to trip up Christ, and he asked him, you know, what were the two great commandments? And you know what the answer was. And he gave him two. Love the Lord thy God, all thy mind, might, soul, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And, of course, if you do those, you can't do anything evil. But that's almost too simple. We have trouble because the human mind wants to rationalize that the things that you're doing aren't evil and that it's all right. And so that was the problem that the Jewish nation had. They wanted a law. They wanted rules written down. They didn't want to have to deal with their conscience and figure it out. That's about what it amounts to. But that's the sentence to which we are condemned. The law has been removed from the tablets. It has been written on our heart. And that's the way we have to deal with it. On a one-to-one basis, by ourselves, and make that judgment. And that's tough. And then the inconsistencies creep in. And then we get confused. Here in the 12th chapter of Romans, this is a good chapter to read when you get home tonight, too. It speaks about gifts. And the things that are possible if you remain true and keep the commandments of Christ. Starting with verse 5, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy," verse 7, "or ministry, let us wait on our ministering," or 8, "exhorting on exhortation," and it goes on down through here. I want to turn over to Corinthians, which expands on this thought. 1 Corinthians, and interestingly enough, it's also chapter 12. That makes it interesting, or rather easy to remember. Chapter 12 of Romans and chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians starts right out, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And he talks about these gifts. But what I think is of the most interest is the way he ends the chapter, verse 31. And it goes along in a way, I'm going to kind of creep up on this subject, of these various inconsistencies that we get tangled up with doctrine. Verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way." So there are gifts that it is allowable, and he uses the word covet. There are things you might desire within these gifts. And then it leads into chapter 13. And he talks about this in the first three verses. And this has been underlined and it's got thumbprints and I've almost worn the page out. So I know I've read you this before. But let's look at it again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of mysteries, we might allude to what we just studied in the August Ministers Conference about the hereafter, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, this morning we had administrations, and I think both ministers mentioned the power of faith in those administrations. Although I have all faith, so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, which is pretty drastic, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What's charity? Well, we know that the Book of Mormon defines charity as the pure love of Christ. Well, what's pure love of Christ? If we had a quiz right now, who can tell me what pure love of Christ is? We'd have an inconsistency immediately. There are those who say that's the love that Christ has for other people, and so you should love them like he would. There are others say, no, it's the love of Christ himself. I love him. Which one is it? Maynard's about to grin at me up here. It's both. Remember the two great commandments? He added something when he said those commandments. Love the Lord thy God. And then he also said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, on these hang the law and the prophets. I think he said all the law and the prophets. Okay, that's charity. It's both. And if you can't do that, all of the gifts or all of these other things that are what? Physical phenomena aren't going to do you any good. Not only that, the adversary can produce some gifts. Don't forget that. But I don't want to go into that side tonight. I want to stick with the righteous side and speak about our inconsistencies. And this is real important. I think sometimes it's as simple as parents disciplining their children. They're inconsistent. I was inconsistent. I know if I was inconsistent, you had to be inconsistent. Okay? You know, on some things you're just a tyrant. No, you can't do that. On something else, son or daughter wheedles on you long enough, you say, oh, all right, you know. But boy, there are some things where you really draw the line. Well, we're human. How many of you think that your boss treats you fair all the time and he's never inconsistent? I see a hand. He's self-employed. Okay, that's right. We have a tough time judging. The human mind just doesn't work with equality very well. Oh, we preach it all the time. We want everything to be equal. We want to be treated like the other guy. Or, you know, the youngster says to the parent, how come I can't and Johnny gets to? You know, that sort of thing. Everybody wants to be the same, but there are inconsistencies. But the thing about it is, they do lead to sin. They do lead to evil. I guess the biggest one, I heard this when I was a youngster, and we did before we had TV. See, I can remember back before we had TV. I should tell a story here about Susan. She can't remember when you didn't have TV, you know. And when she was smaller, she said, gee, Dad, can you really remember when all you had was radios? What was that like to just have a radio? You remember asking me that? You don't remember that. Okay. Well, when we had movies, there were certain movies that were condemned because they weren't good movies to see. They were naughty movies. And they had a rating system just like they have today, except in those days, it was a little more binding. It meant a little more. It controlled the box office and some movies, if they got branded bad movies, actually lost money and they just didn't work. Today that would never happen. Those would be the ones everybody go see. But anyway, we had movies and people would rationalize it. Well, it's okay to go to one kind, but boy, don't see those others. Well, that's tough on a young mind. Who makes that decision, you know? When the fact of the matter is, we should probably say, just don't go. Now, that's even harder because it makes you a real tyrant. But if you make that statement and then stick by your guns, you're better off. You solve a lot of problems. And you stay out of a lot of trouble. For one thing, you don't meet the people there you don't want to meet. You don't associate with the people you don't want to associate with. You don't have to worry about thoughts planted in your head by some unscrupulous producer. But you know, we've modernized that now. We come up to the time of the TV. And now they rationalize the TV. Well, we're going to monitor these shows. You know, I'll only let my children see certain shows. But I know people who won't let their kids see shows, but they watch certain shows. That's all right, because as an adult, you can see some things you shouldn't see, and you know it's wrong, but it's not going to affect you. You can tell yourself, no, I'm not going to do that, but I don't dare let my child see it, because he can't make that rationalization, and so it's all right if I watch it, but he can't. The child doesn't think that's very fair, and indeed it is not. We are now being faced with another one, the VCR. We have some of these stores around town that sell what they call adult movies. And you can buy these and take them home, play them on your VCR. I assume everybody knows what a VCR is. Okay, it's that gadget that plays the recorded movies through your TV. Okay. Now, you can also buy old John Wayne movies that are supposed to be good. Anybody can watch those, or Walt Disney, and play those. But if you buy the Walt Disney's for the kids to watch, but you buy some other kind, that's not good either. And you're going to look at me now and tell me, but this doesn't go on in the Church of Christ. Oh, yes, it does. It goes on wherever there are humans that have VCRs. Inconsistencies. The appearance of evil. We have young men in the church, I've talked to them, who are in the world of sales, who are in the world of professions. My own son, in his area. And they're put under pressure to be with the boys, so to speak, to attend sales meetings, training sessions, or if nothing else, to entertain the customer at dinner after hours. Those are tough situations. If you're not well-grounded, if you don't have the gospel at hand, you'll get trapped. I have. Have you? And of course, that brings us then to repentance, because that's what repentance is all about. I think Scott said this morning something about not to belittle the sinner, or how did he put it? To point the finger, I think was what he said. But that's what repentance is for. You make a mistake. I've made mistakes. I think Maynard's made a few mistakes. Joyce has never made a mistake. I have to poke fun at Joyce. You're my wife. You always poke fun at wives. If we can approach it with a chuckle, but realize it's not a laughing matter, that's important. Because there is hope. There's a way out of our inconsistencies. We can repent. That was mentioned this morning also, the things that Glenn read. those that haven't been baptized can be baptized. That's what baptism is for. And say, I recognize my wrongs and I'm not going to do it again, and I'm going to try to do better. Now, you notice I said try to do better. We're humans. You're going to have a tough time, and you may make it. You may never, ever make another mistake. Chances are, though, somewhere along the line you may make one. Because you're baptized, is God going to hold that against you and cut you off completely and say, that's it? If you don't repent again, yes. But it will be easier than before you were baptized. You've already opened the door. You have established a line of communication. You've said, I want to work on these inconsistencies. And that's important. And for those of us who are stuck in our ways, it's tougher. Because we've learned to live with some of these, and we rationalized a long time ago they were okay, and then as we go along we discover that wasn't such a good decision I made back there. Now what do I do? Or you see your children do something as a result of something you did, and you say, whoops, I got them headed wrong. Now how do I turn them around? Well, you got to turn number one around first and set the example. And theoretically, it's easier with somebody as young as Jesse, because when you're that little, you know, and they're learning for the first time, you teach them all the right things the first time, then you don't have a problem. But Manon's shaking her head. It isn't that easy, is it? No, it's not that easy. We're talking about everyday life, little things, big things, our relationships to people. And then we can bring it up to the church and the conference and the ministry and talk about things doctrinal. I want to read you something out of Mark. Chapter 1 of Mark. I want to end up with the 27th verse, but this was where Christ was in a synagogue, and he met a man with an unclean spirit, and the spirit recognized him and called him Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, he said in verse 24, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And he cast out this spirit. But what is interesting here is the 27th verse, and they, the people of the synagogue, were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. They hadn't seen this with the Jewish rabbi. This was something new. This was a new doctrine to them. But now we have two things. Going back to something I read earlier, we have something we're going to look at and we're going to call a gift. Christ cast out an evil spirit. He did something powerful and physical, something they could see. It was an example. And he did it after preaching to them the new law, which was the new doctrine, which they didn't want to accept, of course, because it changed the Jewish philosophy. So we have two things going on there at once. And because of that, people get confused. And they confuse these gifts and this power with the doctrine. And they are linked, yes, but one doesn't necessarily depend on the other as far as salvation is concerned. I want to bring that out a little more. This was an example with Christ. Now let's go over into Acts. And what chapter was that? 13. Here's Paul, and Paul has just run into someone called deputy of the country. Verse 7 of chapter 13. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who sought out Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And when they're getting ready to tell him this, along comes Elymas, the sorcerer. Now this sorcerer is just a little peeved at Paul and Barnabas because they're kind of upsetting things for him. You see, in this area, being a sorcerer, he could practice his, we'd call it black magic or whatever, and soothsayer, and he had the ear of the people, probably this deputy, this Paulus, and could get them to do things, you know. And he recognized right away that if Paul and Barnabas talked to this fellow about the gospel, he could probably persuade him from his inconsistencies. He might turn him around. And that would ruin the political situation here for the sorcerer. He wouldn't have the power and he couldn't do the things he wanted to do. And so Paul here, I kind of like the way this is written. This is better than going to the movies, this story. Verse 9 says, then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He really zeroed in on this guy. Can't you just see the scene? And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness. He really told him off. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Now, season to us is about, what, 3-4 months. I don't know if he meant literally a season or if he just meant overnight or what. We don't really know. But at any rate, it wasn't going to be permanent, but for a while he wasn't going to be able to see. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being, and just like it said there earlier with Christ, astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, we have two things. He spoke to him about the doctrine of Christ, but he followed it up with a miracle, and he got their attention. And so we have two things here. But the important part of it is that they were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, that these ministry could preach this simple thing, Jesus Christ resurrected, and command spirits and make people blind. They were just simple guys. Or at least that's what they thought of Christ and Paul. But they were astonished at their doctrine. So, what is this doctrine? Well, if we go over to, maybe I'll start with Acts. In the 17th chapter of Acts, this is the chapter, the famous chapter where Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. And you know, this is not a bad parallel to our present day. See if this doesn't sound familiar to you. In verse 17, he says, therefore disputed he, Paul, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then he met the philosophers. And down in verse 20, it says, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, they tell Paul. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And then verse 21 explains it. It's in Perrin's in my Bible. I don't know how it is in yours. But it says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Or in other words, they kind of got, it was fun to them. It was sort of the debating society. You know, they like to study on the theory of this or that and argue it. And aren't we that way today? Everything is philosophical and We try to rationalize it and figure it out, and that's like a lot of our schools today. You take courses in this, you know. And that's what the Athenians were. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." And he goes on and talks to them about the strange gods. But I think the important thing here is the last sentence in verse 18. Because it says, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now they had a problem there with idols and gods of gold and silver and wood and so forth. And that's quite a chapter. If you haven't read the story, you should, and what he told them. But it's not the important thing that I want to dwell on tonight. That he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what he and Christ preached in these other places where people were astonished at their doctrine. On this continent, in page 675 of the Book of Mormon, verse 5, it's chapter 13 of the third book of Nephi. There's a sentence. Christ is asking the question that was in the minds of the people, and he said, "Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am, and now I go unto the Father." Even as I am. That goes along with the two great commandments. Very simple. But you think of what that encompasses. And again, it comes back to your conscience. You have to make judgments and you have to decide what would Christ do. You know, and that puts the bee on you to decide. And that's where these inconsistencies come in. There are two definitions in the Book of Mormon. One is right across the page on 674. This is the definition of a gospel, that's what I call it. I tag these things. In verse 34 and 35 of chapter 12 of 3rd Nephi, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel." Now notice the word gospel. "And ye know the things that you must do in my church, for the works which you have seen me do." And that's what he said, "Be even as I am. That shall ye also do. For that which you have seen me do, even that shall you do. Therefore, if you do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day." That's his gospel. I think we could, if you want to, stick a word in there for the word gospel and say that's his philosophy, that's his plan, that's his goal. Had another reference here to use. Here we are. Now let's look at the word doctrine. Verse 33, 34, 35, and 36 on page 634. This is chapter 5 of the third book of Nephi. Again, Christ speaking. This is doctrine. According to things like dictionaries and the usage of our language today, another synonym for the word doctrine would be teaching, as opposed to gospel, which would be plan or philosophy. They're not really synonyms. They go together, yes, but doctrine and gospel aren't quite the same thing. This is doctrine, or we could say teaching. If you wanted to say law, but I think the word law is a little harsh and kind of gives a bad impression. Verse 33, he says, I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. That's our out. If you've made a mistake, you can repent. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be. Now, obviously, those few verses I read don't fill these books. And there's a lot more explaining it to aid you, to assist. But that's really it. And it's pretty simple and pretty straightforward. We complicate it with our idiosyncrasies, with our inconsistencies, or just flat out the things we want to do and we try to justify. The last scripture which I want to leave you with, I think, is the answer to this whole thing. It's in 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. And this has to do with something that occurred in the Book of Mormon, a philosophy of, oh, you can get away with this or that or the other. It was branded in one place as Nehorism. It's described in several different ways. And that's not the point. The point is one sentence in here that I want to kind of pick at. It's kind of hidden. I call those my sleepers. Starting at verse 9 on page 153. Yea, and there shall be many which will say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. That's a modern day term. Eat, drink, and be merry, you know. I'm sure the world didn't get that out of the Book of Mormon. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner. False and vain and foolish doctrines shall be puffed up in their hearts and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, and they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up. Because of the pride, they are puffed up. And it goes on to talk about this. We all have some of those little inconsistencies. Committing the little sin, take a little here, do a little, take advantage. We may regret it. We wish we hadn't. Maybe we were led into it. Maybe we were with the wrong group. But we still participated. We make these mistakes. The sleeper, though, that I want to jump on here is this business of teaching this. Because if you convert this rationalization and make it a doctrine and teach it, you're wrong. And you will be held accountable for the blood of those you sway. And that's even worse than the one who commits the sin in the first place. And so I think on all of these things that we talk about, that where we get confused, yes, we're not going to agree in this church, as long as we're men. I think I maybe have come to that conclusion, that until Christ comes, we won't all think 100% alike. If there's the possibility we could, but because we are men, we won't. Somebody, probably me, will be stubborn, will be a holdout, and will want to continue to believe this when everybody else believes something else. That's me. That's my personal problem. And if I look into the mysteries of the gospel and think that's the way something is, and somebody else over here doesn't happen to see it like I see it, that's his problem. But we're commanded to have charity, because though blessings are going on, the ministry are healing people, prophecies are being given, gifts are manifest, we know the Spirit of the Lord is with us. While these things are going on, it's in the Lord's hands. And if we fulfill those two commandments and exercise charity, the pure love of God, we're on safe ground, I think. But if we don't, if we suddenly get hung up on some idea out here, you got to pray the way I pray, you don't speak in tongues and I do, or whatever, and we make it a you must or I won't, then we make it doctrine. Then we say it's important and the church has to do it this way. And then when you do it, it's like here in Nehorism, where you're teaching something. It's not just the sin of the individual, but now it becomes something you, as an individual or as a ministry, foist on someone else. You teach it, and then you make it important. And that's worse than the first wrong. If it were possible to keep our thoughts, our idea of the mysteries, our wants and dislikes, our way of praying. Maybe I like to pray in my closet and I never utter a prayer in prayer meeting. Someone else finds it difficult to pray alone, but they offer a prayer in prayer meeting. Is he better than I am? Am I better than he is? Are one of us going to go to heaven and the other not? No. But if we started teaching that that's the way you had to do it, then we've got a real problem. That becomes a falsehood then, a false teacher, a foolish doctrine, because it doesn't go along with the charity idea. Give your brother leeway. It's a little like the founding of this country, you know, freedom with restraint. You're all free to do whatever you want to, as long as you don't bother me with it. That's freedom with restraint. There is no such thing as total freedom except in the condition when Christ is here. It's impossible, because man just can't live that way. And he spent some 2,000 years proving it. So I think the thing we have to do is to look back to the simple gospel. Look back to the challenge that we were given. Go into all the world and preach repentance. And forget all this other stuff. Because that's what's important. That we take our young people, that we take our old people that have made mistakes, and show them that there is a way out, that they can repent, and that they need charity, the pure love of Christ, to help them. And what the end result will be, and the rest will take care of itself. Isn't that easy? And the inconsistencies will go away, hopefully. I would add to this morning, if there be any in our group, I'm not sure there are, that have not been baptized, that you have an invitation. And it's easier to do it when it's fresh upon your mind and your conscience to make that decision, or when you have a problem, to let the problem lie, as we might say, to boil, to fester, and become something that is harder to overcome. Seek the help of others who have gone through the same problems before. You know, it's really interesting. Sometimes people living right next door to each other or brothers in the church, even old guys like me, seem to think that the only problems in the world are mine, and that guy next door never had a problem like I've got. He probably had that one and another one worse. And we got to think like that. We got to talk to each other. We got to assist. The important thing is that it leads us to the repentance, to the baptism, to God. If we think along those simple lines, we can become more consistent. My prayers are for you, and God bless you all in this effort.